Psalm number 78. I'm going to fool some of you this morning. You think we're just going to read a psalm, but I'm going to share a portion of the 78th psalm, and then I'm going to preach some this morning along those lines. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, it's glorious to be together once again. Thank God that it's Sunday. Lord, thank you for setting aside one day in seven and calling it the Lord's Day. And on that day that we might come together into the house where we know that you always meet us, that we might fellowship one with another, but especially, Lord, that we might touch you and be touched of you. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of praise, for the beauty of it and the magnificent way that you use it to bless us. We pray, our Father, that as we praise you, that you will be as blessed as we are in the doing and the performing of it. Speak to us now clearly through your word, Father. Instruct us by the precious Holy Spirit that lives inside us. And let us see deeper, Lord, today in the realm of the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to get our minds off of those things that are not eternal, off of those things that are temporal and ever-changing, and get our minds fixed and fastened upon those which are eternal, those things which never change, those things which minister to the eternal man. Now, I thank you, Father, for the anointing that is upon your word, and I thank you, Lord, that it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. And so as I speak this word, which is, in fact, not just words, but spirit and life, because it is the word of a life-giving and living God, I believe, Lord, that that spirit and that life will transform into anointing as it goes forth, and that the anointing will break any yokes that are in our lives that inhibit us from flowing where you'd have us to flow, moving where you'd have us to move, and becoming what you'd have us to be. In the wonderful name of Jesus, Father, we just commit this time. I'm going to read from the 52nd verse as a starting point, and we'll be reading the balance of the chapter. Psalm 78 is a recounting of Israel's history and some revelation concerning the ministry of God and God's dwelling place. The Lord has shown me something very special from this passage this week, and I feel compelled to share it. But he made his own people to go forth like sheep, that is, out of Egypt, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The psalmist is recounting a story from Israel's history, the provision of God in delivering them from Egypt, the fact that when he had given them the land of promise, the land of Canaan, the children of Israel had come into the land of Canaan, that God had established a place for his presence to dwell there on a mount in Israel, in Canaan. The 54th verse records, he brought them to the border of his sanctuary. His sanctuary is his dwelling place, the place where God is. We customarily refer to the church building or the worship space, place as a sanctuary. This room is no more a sanctuary than the foyer is a sanctuary, because we know God is not dwelling in this room. God's dwelling in us, and we are his sanctuary. But in that day, God was not dwelling inside human hearts. God had established a place for his presence in the midst of the people on the Mount of Shiloh. Joshua chapter 18 and verse 1 records that when Joshua brought the people of God into the land of promise, that at Shiloh, or on the Mount of Shiloh, in the tribe of Ephraim, in the area that belonged to or was designated as belonging to the tribe of Ephraim, in that location, the ark of God was placed, and the tent of the meeting, the tabernacle of God, was raised, and God dwelt. His sanctuary was at Shiloh, on that mount. However, we're told that the people of Israel provoked God, and they refused to praise him and to worship him, and they went after other gods. And they began to be entangled and ensnared with the people, with the gods of the people of their land. And as they did so, judgment came upon them. In verse number 60, we're told that God forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. He departed from the sanctuary, the tent that he had placed among men. And he no longer was there. You can read that story in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, how the Philistines destroyed then Israel and defeated their armies because the presence of God was no longer in the midst of them. And God's people came under the bondage of their oppressive enemies, and the Philistines lorded over Israel for many, many years. In verse number 65, we're told that the day came that the Lord rose like a man, a mighty man would rise out of his sleep. He came against the enemies of Israel. He had not forgotten them, and he scattered them, and he put them to a perpetual reproach. Then in the 67th and 68th verses, we are told that he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and he chose not the tribe of Ephraim. In other words, he did not return his dwelling place to where it had been previously. You see, Ephraim was one of Joseph's two sons. If you'll remember the genealogy here, you'll know that Jacob had 12 sons, one of which was named Joseph. When Joseph was in Egypt, he sired two sons, one by the name of Manasseh and one by the name of Ephraim. And so this 67th verse, the psalmist is telling us that when God brought his dwelling place or his presence back in the midst of his people, that he refused to come back to the same place that he had been before, that he did not come back to the mount at Shiloh where his tent had been previously erected, in the midst of the tribe of Ephraim, in the midst of the people of Joseph, in other words. But rather, according to verse 68, he chose to dwell in a new place. And this time he chose to dwell in the midst of the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved. Now there's something extra special and precious in the sight and the mind and the heart of God about this place where he came to dwell in the midst of the land that was assigned to the tribe of Judah. And subsequently, we're told in the 69th verse that in the middle of Judah, he built his sanctuary. In the middle of Judah, he established his place to dwell among his people. And from there, he chose David, who was a child of Judah, a descendant of Judah. He chose David out of the sheepfolds to come and to lead his people and to feed his people. Now, that is the obvious meaning of the passage. That's what you would see very clearly as you read through this scripture, unless the Holy Spirit should begin to peel back the surface and let you see what's underneath. And he did that one day for me this week. As I was reading through this psalm, I got to the 67th and 68th verses, and the Spirit of the Lord began to deal with me, and he began to show me something about the place that God chooses to dwell. About the dwelling place that God has selected for himself. Turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis. And I want to lay some foundation here. And as we're doing, some of you pick up on where we're going. But after we've laid the foundation, we'll go back and look at these verses once again. There's an important principle here. We're going to the book of Genesis, chapter number... Let's start at chapter number 30. Chapter number 30. Now, perhaps we may establish something while you're looking. You may ask the question, and it's a reasonable one, why would God particularly choose Judah? There were 12 sections, if you will, in the land of Israel. There were 12 places that God could dwell. He could have dwelt in the land of Ephraim. He had dwelt there before. He might have dwelt in the land of Dan. He might have dwelt in the area that was occupied by the people, the descendants of Benjamin. He might have dwelt in the part of the nation that was occupied by the descendants of Naphtali or Asher or Simeon or Zebulun. Why did he choose to dwell where Judah and his descendants had settled? Well, the natural mind might say that God had a special place in his heart for the man Judah. The fourth son of Jacob from the womb of his first wife Leah. Some would say, well, Judah was special in the heart of God. He was such a wonderful guy. His life was so godly and so holy and so dedicated to the things of God. He was a wonderful man who loved his brothers, always went about doing good, and therefore God selected his posterity or his inheritance for the place for him to dwell. You would not have to read very far in the book of Genesis to find out that Judah was not known by his good works. If you'll read the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis, you will find it was Judah's idea to sell his brother Joseph into Egyptian slavery. If you'll read elsewhere in the book of Genesis, you will find out that it was Judah who wound up siring two sons to his daughter-in-law because she masqueraded as a prostitute. And he had gone to a prostitute's house not knowing that his daughter was there scheming, or his daughter-in-law rather was scheming. Judah was not a man who is known by his good works. It's obvious to me and to you as well, if you'd bother to research the scripture, that God did not choose to dwell in the midst of Judah because he was some kind of a wonderful guy. The Lord did not choose to dwell in the midst of Judah because he was the closest to God of all of his 12 sons. If the Lord was going to dwell anywhere on that basis, certainly he would have dwelt in the midst of one of the sons of Joseph. So there must be another reason. You're right, there is. Genesis chapter 30, looking at the 24th verse. Now, the secret of what's in this passage and why God chose Judah is in understanding something about the Hebrews. The Hebrews, when they named their children, they named them not because it was the latest fashionable name. And so you don't find very many Jeffs or Cindys or that kind of thing in the Sherrys and so on in the Bible. The Bible names were based on some particular circumstance or desire that the parent had. And there are very significant meanings behind the names that were given to people and places. And so to understand why God chose Judah as his dwelling place, we must see what these names mean. Genesis 30 and verse 24, describing the birth of Joseph. And she, that is Rachel, her mother, his mother, called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." The name Joseph means to increase or to add. When Rachel named her son, she was looking for more sons. And so she named him Increase or Add, because I want more sons. Now let's look at Genesis 41 and verse 52, and we'll examine Ephraim's name. Genesis 41 and verse 52. Referring here now to Ephraim, the son of Joseph. "And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." The name Ephraim means fruitfulness, or literally double fruit. Double fruit. Now let's look at Genesis 29 and verse number 35. The she in this passage is Judah's mother, Leah. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah and left barren. Now we've got three names here back in Psalm 78. The first name, Joseph, means to add or to increase. The name Ephraim means fruitfulness or double fruit. The name Judah means praise, or God be praised. What is the psalmist saying? When the Lord returned to Israel, he chose not to dwell in the midst of increase or adding. He chose not to place his presence in the midst of fruitfulness or double fruit, but rather he chose to live in the midst of praise. He chose to dwell in praise. The word praise in the Hebrew is a derivative of the name Judah. In the Hebrew, it's Yehuda. The word praise is yada, and the word yada literally means, listen carefully, literally means to use your hands. It literally means to use your hands by holding them out. That's what praise means. You may be here this morning and wonder what all these people are doing like this. You may be one that after you came to Jesus, you were filled with God's Spirit, and all of a sudden you found yourself going like this, and for 40 years you'd lived like this. You say, "What on earth am I doing? I don't believe I'm doing this." Some of you perhaps have experienced that in the privacy of your own personal devotions. And all of a sudden, as you're praising God and worshiping Him, you find your hands rising in the air. Why? Because praise, yada, means to use or to hold out your hands. God chose to dwell not in the midst of increase, not in the midst of fruitfulness, nothing wrong with those things, but he chose to dwell in the middle of praise. Now let's face it, he can live anywhere he wants. I mean, he can choose to dwell wherever he likes. The Bible tells us that we should add and we should increase and we should grow. And we should multiply. The Bible says that we should be fruitful and that we should bear fruit and much fruit and it should remain. But I'm telling you today that if we are adding and increasing and bearing fruit and that's all there is to it and there's not real Bible praise, God is not dwelling in the midst of it. He refused the tabernacle of Joseph. He chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose to dwell in the midst of Judah. Psalm 76 verse 1 tells us, in Judah is God known. In Judah is God known. In praise is God experienced. In the midst of worship, can you know the one true God? God dwells in praise. We're familiar with Psalm 22 and 3 that tells us, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God who lives in the praises of his people. Look with me at Psalm 48. God dwells in praise. May I say to you while you are turning that if you have never sensed the presence of God when you have been praising the Lord, you have not been praising the Lord. I'm going to say that again. If you have never sensed the presence of God while you have been praising the Lord, you have not been praising the Lord. Now, you may say you were praising the Lord, or you may think you were praising the Lord, and you may have been to 100,000 praise and worship services, but just because God's in the midst of his people and he's blessing people all around you doesn't mean that you're experiencing that. I'm going to tell you that right here this morning, while we were praising and worshiping God, God was dwelling in the midst of the praises of his people. I mean, I know he was right here. See, right in this area here? Now, I'm going to tell you something about God. You can't confine him to a little 3-foot circle on this platform. And I'm going to tell you, if God was here, the only reason why he wasn't there is because you weren't praising him. Praise is where God... Yes, but I'm winning souls to Christ. Oh yes, I'm multiplying the kingdom. I'm bearing fruit for the Lord. I'm working. I'm so worn out, I'm working. I don't know if I'm going to make it another day. I'm about dead with working for Christ. Then start praising him. The Lord is not dwelling in the midst of our works. He's dwelling in the middle of our praise. Now, yes, our works are important. He has created us unto good works. But you can work yourself right into an early grave. No way you can praise yourself into one. I know a lot of very frustrated Christians because they're so aggressive in their work that the presence of the Lord is absent in their life or not as free as it ought to be. Psalm 48 and verse 1, great is the Lord. We sing this, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Where did Psalm 78 verse 68 tell us Mount Zion was? In the midst of where? In the midst of Judah. In the midst of Judah. God is known in the midst of praise for a refuge. Now get a hold of this, believer. You can hide from your enemy in the presence of God, in the middle of praise. You say, how is that possible, Pastor? I don't know, but it is. You expect me to answer the unanswerable? Ask me a dumb question, I'm going to give you a dumb answer. All I know is what God said, and I know it by personal experience. That is the truth. You can dwell in the presence of God if you will maintain a praise-filled life. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. What did they see? They saw me in Mount Zion praising my God. They saw me blessing the beauty of His holiness. They saw me in the midst of His mountain with my hands held out. My enemies beheld me, and they were troubled and hasted away. Do you know what they did? They ran like a scared rabbit. Why? Because I was in the mountain of God. I was in the midst of the presence of God. I had my hands stretched out to Him, not, "Oh God, help me," but, "Oh God, I love You. Oh God, You're magnificent. Oh Lord, I bless You. I exalt You. I worship You." And while I was busy doing that, and me and my father were having ourselves a ball, my enemy was trembling in his boots and running for all he was worth. Now there's power in praise. There's power there. Fear. Listen to this. Fear took hold upon them. Stop right there. Fear is not natural for a Christian. Fear is not part of your inheritance. Paul wrote Timothy in his second letter, the first chapter, the seventh verse, he said, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear." You know who fear belongs to? Belongs to your enemies. Belongs to the devil, you see, and his crowd. Fear took hold upon them. Not us. Them. They were the fearful. Why were they fearful? Because they came against me and saw me dwelling in the presence of my God. They saw my hands outstretched. They saw that I wasn't concerned for their threatenings. They saw that it didn't matter that they had thrown all of these things against me. None of those things affected me. I was concentrating on praise. I was worshiping my God. And when they saw that, they knew they couldn't touch me. They knew they were in trouble. They knew that the blessing of the law was that if I would do those things and obey the commandments of God, they'd come against me one way and flee seven. And they just didn't want to be divided and flee in that basis. And so fear took hold of them. Took hold of them. Oh, I love it. Don't you? I just can see it. Fear just reaching them and gripping them like this. Now there's another word right behind that phrase. It says fear took hold of them. Where? There. Where's there? Where did the fear take a hold of them? Where the praise was. Where the worship was. I'll tell you what, you know, the devil hates it when we come in here and just begin to worship God. There they go again, he says. There they go again. He despises that. Why do you think it is so hard for some of you to let go? Some of you come in and you come week after week after week and you see the rest of us, oh, like blessing God, oh, worshiping the Lord, thank you, Jesus. The first thought you have is that we're crazy. When you come two or three more times, you find out we're not crazy, we're for real. You say, oh, why do they do that? They make me feel so awful. Do you know why you feel awful? Because the devil doesn't want you to get your hands in the air. The devil doesn't want you worshiping God. He wants you to keep your hands in your pockets. He wants you to keep your mouth zipped up because you're the one that's got the fear on you, not him. The fear takes hold of your enemies right here when you're worshiping God, when you're in the midst of praise. Praise is so important to us as believers. And verse number 6 in the middle of it, pain. Oh, I like it. I tell you, I don't give the devil any quarter. I don't give his crowd any quarter. I don't care how much pain they experience. They've already lost theirs. Now, if they were still capable of being saved, I'd pray for them and believe for them and witness for them. But God's Word tells us that they have already been judged. The prince of this world has already been judged. There's no sense in losing any love on him. Are you with me? There's no sense you losing any compassion on him. Hurt, devil! Be petrified with your fear and be tormented with your pain. Here comes the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, run you right through your gut. Now, you may think there's something wrong with that kind of talk, but you see, if you don't realize who it is who's your enemy, and if you don't realize the one who's been giving you the trouble he's been giving you, you see, then you won't be angry at him. When you find out that he's the one who's working in your life, and he's the one who's working in your family. He's the one that's trying to destroy your kids. He's the one that's trying to ruin your job. He's the one that's trying to steal your money. He's the one that's trying to put the sickness on your body. Then you'll be interested in finding a sword that you can bloody him with. And this is it right here. The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. The Bible says that when we're in the midst of the presence of God, praising Him, that fear will take hold of our enemies and pain like a woman giving birth. It hurts, doesn't it, girls? Let's let Him carry some of that. Why do you think there's pain in childbirth, ladies? When did that come in? Came in because of sin. That's the devil's doing. If you can't see that, there's something wrong with your eyes. Let's turn that back on Him. Let's let Him bear that, not you. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of Thy temple. According to Thy name, O God, so is Thy praise unto the ends of the earth. The right hand, Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad. Hallelujah. Let the people of praise be glad because of Thy judgment. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. You know what it means, tell the towers thereof? We don't have any towers in this room, but you can tell the walls. Jesus Christ is Lord, wall. Glory to God. God Almighty is high. Now you think that's stupid. You think that's ridiculous. Bless the Lord, wall. Praise God, ceiling. If there was a tower here, we'd speak to it. Doors, shout with joy. Join us in the worship of the Almighty God. Now, when you get about that silly, you begin to find some victory in your life. When you begin to not care what people think, and I really don't. When you begin to care what, stop caring. What, that pastor down there is nuts. He talks to the walls. If you're going to tell them that, tell them I talk to the doors and the ceiling too. So you might as well tell them the whole thing. And then tell them the rest. That while I'm telling the walls and the doors and the ceilings how wonderful my God is, you tell them that my enemies are standing outside the door trembling in their boots and trying to find out how to relieve the torment and the pain that they're experiencing. God's in the midst of it. He's in the midst of our worship. Mark ye well her bulwarks and consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide. There's a beautiful scripture in the book of Isaiah in the 60th chapter, and perhaps you'd turn with me there. Oh, Lord, I love You. Jesus, I thank You with all my heart. I'm not going to read the whole passage, just want to read one verse, but so that you know what we're talking about, I want you to see the 14th verse, the last part of it. He's describing here the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And the description is continued down through the 18th verse and even beyond, but the 18th verse is one I want to read this morning. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of assurance? Wouldn't you like to live like that, knowing that there was no violence heard where you live? That there'd be no more destruction, hallelujah, and no more wasting? Thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. What does he mean? We are walled all around by the protective salvation of God. The place where we live is walled by God's salvation, God's deliverance, and God's safety, and God's protection. But the only way that you can get in is through the gate that is called praise. The gates are labeled praise. When you walk into the gates of the city, you walk in praising the Lord. If you're not praising the Lord, you're not getting through the gate. You're not coming into God's salvation unless you come through praise. Now, you may think that that's cool and that that's in control by your having total control over your emotions. It'll never get to me. Then you'll never get to it. The gates are praise. The walls are salvation. Why do you suppose? Let's just find out. I'm going to ask you the question. Let's get the answer. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. I'll show you something. It's not a striking coincidence of fate that after God had chosen to dwell in the midst of Judah, He refused works and chose praise. God's dealing with us about praise, isn't He? He's showing us some new things in praise. Now He's beginning to explain the importance of what He's doing. So as you've observed some of these things the last 30 days or so, and you wonder what's going on, the answer is coming through the preaching of God's Word today. This is what's going on. Why do you suppose that God chose David? David was a descendant of Judah. If you know your Bible, you know that Jesus was a descendant from the tribe of Judah. David's ancestor was Judah. He came from the tribe of praise. But more than that, why did God choose David? 1 Samuel 16 gives us the record. In the first verse, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, saying, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king from among his sons." And Samuel got further directions here down through the fifth verse. And in the sixth verse, Samuel is at Bethlehem where Jesse lived. And it came to pass that when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as men seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You'd be interested to know that the name Eliab means strength of his father. Here's a big, stout lad. He would make a grand king. He was Jesse's eldest. On the outward appearance, it would seem that this would be the logical choice. Samuel said, "Surely this is the one." The Lord said, "I refuse him. The same way I refuse Joseph, and for the same reason I refuse Ephraim, I choose David, and I chose Judah because they were praisers." What did David spend all his time doing while he was keeping his father's flock? What did he do out on the hills of Judah? Day and night he praised his God. He strummed on the lyre and composed psalms, and he sung them to the Lord. We still sing them. That man was such a magnificent praiser. He had absolutely nothing going for him except his heart was filled with praise for Almighty God, and God took him out of the sheep pasture and made him king over his inheritance. Now, there's something important about that, beloved. There's something important about that. God looked upon this man's heart and he said, "That's the kind of man I want feeding my flock. That's the kind of man I want leading my people." I've watched him. I've watched him tend the sheep, the mother sheep who were about to give birth. I've watched his compassion and his tenderness. I've observed him as he's ministered to these that could not help themselves. That's the kind of one that I want to feed and to lead my people. I've listened to the praise that's risen out of his heart when nobody else could hear. It was just he and me, just the two of us. And he sang me those beautiful songs of praise and of worship.
Let me share a few more verses from Psalm
78. It's I'm reminded of it as the word of the Lord has just come forth. And when I was reading this psalm earlier in the week, the Lord, I was sitting having lunch one day, and the Lord, I just had my Bible with me. The Lord said, read Psalm 78. So I turned to it, started to read, and he shared four or five things out of this psalm that just really thrilled me. One I've shared with you already, but reading from the fourth verse and following four or five verses, I said to Sister Joan earlier in the week, I said, you've got to read these verses, because out in the margin of my Bible, I wrote the words, why a Christian school? It was, why have one? And this is the word of the Lord. I better start at the first verse. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and made, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. God's established a testimony in us too. He's established a testimony here that we should make them known to our children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might. Why should we share these things? Why should we share the praises of God with our children? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. God said that if we'll take the testimony that He's given us, if we'll take what we know and share it diligently with our children won't grow up to be like we were, stubborn and rebellious, and that our children will grow up with a spirit that is steadfast towards God and won't be like we used to be. And so it is important that we share these things with one another and with our children. All right, I want you to do something here right now. I want you to turn around. Just turn around. I want you to look at your chair. Everybody turn around and look at your chair. I want you to say this with me. Chair.
Chair.
I'm a fool for Jesus.
I'm a fool for Jesus.
Now listen up, chair. God Almighty,
God Almighty
is the one true God.
It is the one true God.
Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh.
Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh.
He's cleansed me from my sins.
He's cleansed me from my sins.
For which I praise Him.
For which I praise Him.
Now listen, chair.
Now listen, chair.
Jesus Christ is Lord of all.
Jesus Christ is Lord of all.
He's Lord of me.
He's Lord of me.
He's Lord of you.
He's Lord of you.
Jesus Christ is hot.
Jesus Christ is high.
His name is above.
His name is above.
Every other name.
Every other name.
Chair.
Chair.
His name's above you.
His name's above you.
Chair.
Chair.
His name's above every name in heaven.
His name's above every name in heaven.
It's above every name on earth.
It's above every name on earth.
Chair.
Chair.
I love Jesus with all my heart.
I love Jesus with all my heart.
I'm speaking it to you.
I'm speaking it to you.
And I'm praising my God in your presence.
And I'm praising my God in your presence.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
For boldness.
For boldness.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
For allowing me to be a fool.
For allowing me to be a fool.
For you.
For you.
Chair.
Chair.
You're my witness.
You're my witness.
I'm a fool for Jesus.
I'm a fool for Jesus.
I need to turn.
Hallelujah.
Do you feel foolish? Feel good and foolish? Somebody says, I feel good. Somebody else says, I feel foolish. Well, let's just feel good and foolish. Amen? Now, how many of you have a chair at home? How about the rest of you? What are you sitting on? How many of you have a chair at home? Now, do you know how to be a fool for Jesus? You know how to speak forth the praises of God privately? In your own home? You can then be seated. You know, one of the most remarkable things that I see about the Lord and that I enjoy so much in serving Him, that just thrills me, is that the Lord will lead us into the paths of His righteousness by His Spirit. Then He will show us in His Word what He's doing. He leads us by His Spirit, and He says, "Will you follow me? Having nothing but me, just come and follow me. Will you do it?" And when we're willing to do so, then He opens up the Scripture and shows us that it was all right. How many of you have had that experience? We're having it today. We're having it today. The Lord's leading us by His Spirit. He's anchoring us in His Word. I'm so glad for the work of the Holy Spirit, because you just would not see what we've seen this morning unless the Spirit of God would open that up. I mean, that's you don't learn that out of books. It comes from the witness and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, you be open to the Spirit of God, because He wants to tell you things also out of His Word as you read through the Scriptures. Praise the Lord.